Welcome to worship. Today we have the occasion of installing our new associate pastor, Sean Bolson, and we're very glad to have him and his wife Brianna and their daughter Amelia as part of Stavanger, and our installation will be happening later in the service with Reverend Clint Knutson officiating. Following worship, there is coffee being served downstairs, so you're invited for that, for time of fellowship and refreshments. And please note the bulletin announcements, the insert, with upcoming events here. We, starting with Tuesday, day after tomorrow, Bible studies are beginning again, home Bible studies. On September 27th, it'll be 10 o'clock in person or online at Faye Baylor's home. If you want to be online, contact me and I'll get you the information for that. If you want to know how to get to Faye Baylor's home, you can talk to Faye and she'll tell you where to go. I'll have also another study in the evening, and it's going to be the same study happening in the morning and evening on that day, the evening study will be at Matheson's home at 7 p.m. on Tuesday. But just this next week, the location will vary for the evening study, so just see me for the current location on that one. We're going to be looking at the Psalms. If you're in a situation where you just don't know where to turn in God's Word to speak to what you're dealing with, the Book of Psalms is a good place to go. There's something in there for everyone, for just about any imaginable situation you might find yourself in. It's a good book to go to when you need help praying, when you need encouragement in guidance in some situation you find yourself in. It's there in the Psalms, so we plan to look at those together. Encourage you to come and invite a friend. Membership class next Sunday, starting up. We'll probably meet over here in the library, and if you're interested in becoming a member, if you are interested in finding out why you're still a member, you can come. We'll just go over the basics of the Christian faith. Joining the church is not a requirement of taking the course, but if you want to join the church, you should take the course. So come, and we'll be meeting during the Sunday school hour starting next Sunday throughout the month of October. And then, the managing stress in an age of outrage. If you find people around you are wound up a little tighter than you've noticed in years past, maybe you yourself are. This would be a thing to go to. And hear from Dr. Nate Larson, a licensed psychologist and also a professor at Lutheran Brethren Seminary, give a two-part series on how to deal with the stress of our age of outrage we're living in. And both in the public sphere, in our homes, and even in ourselves. So you can see me if you'd like to, or Galen if you'd like to know more. Those are the announcements in the insert, and note that Pastor Sean is leading the Shady Oak Bible study. You can see him for more information on that this Tuesday evening. That's a different study than... What are you studying now? In Luke, the Gospel of Luke at Shady Oak, led by Pastor Sean. So you got options on Tuesday night. Youth group, cranking that back up with Pastor Eric, pairing up with Messiah Lutheran, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Deacons, we're meeting this Thursday, 7 p.m., usual location, and there. That's them announcements. And the harvest party, don't forget about that, coming right up, a couple weeks here, a lot of fun. Any other announcements should be added? All right. We are starting out something with Sunday school this week for the next nine weeks. We're going to start seeing some posters showing up in our sanctuary here. As we are in the weeks leading up to Advent and Christmas, we thought it'd be good to consider Jesus' incarnation from the perspective of he became fully human, not at his birth, but actually at his conception. And we have a series of posters that illustrate the stages of human life development, beginning at one cell, a fertilized egg. This is how our Lord Jesus started out, as with each one of us, and kind of a dual purpose in the context of the Supreme Court decision this summer regarding a Roe versus Wade case. This has been a topic of discussion, just a lot of noise out there, a lot of conflicting messages. We want to look at this issue from a biblical perspective and from what God has created, but also thinking of the fact that this is how our Lord Jesus humbled himself and started out. And these illustrations here are accompanied by a text, and I'll read it for you. At the moment of conception, a unique human being begins his or her earthly existence. Only one cell, yet fully human, with a unique set of DNA. This is how our Lord Jesus came into the world. While his conception was unique from all other humans, Jesus was fully human, beginning as one cell, just like each of us. He found his first earthly home in the safety of Mary's womb for about 9 months. In the following 9 weeks leading up to Advent, we will consider Jesus' humanity while still recognizing his divine nature as well. Through a series of posters portraying the development of human life from conception to birth, each accompanied by a portion of Scripture declaring the good news of the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. Reading from Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Those are our announcements. Let us begin our worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our call to worship from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. But blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this beautiful day to gather here in this place to worship you. We thank you for the gift of fellowship with one another, and most of all with you, through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. May the name of Jesus be lifted up and praised among us this day as we hear your word and sing your praises. May the name of Jesus be lifted up among us as we go from here and live as your people, redeemed and renewed with good news, blessed to be a blessing. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon this service and all who gather here this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Psalms 95, 1 through 3. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods.
You may be seated. Please continue singing with us. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
to rise as you're able for confession of our sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, to us all. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our confession of faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's okay. Let's just say it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. It's all right, Joy. It helps us, those of us who miss things more often. Shows you're human, too. Our scripture reading, this is what I missed in proofing the bulletin. Our scripture reading actually shows up in Pastor Sean's installation service. So we'll move on to that, to the installation of our Sunday school teachers. And if you're teaching, helping with Sunday school this year, I invite you just to stand where you are. I won't call you forward, but I will read the names of our Sunday school teachers for children, confirmation, and adult this year. Gianna Reese. Kayla Jewell, Michaela Stock, Megan Deshen, Samantha Donovan, Zach Stock, Amanda Stock, Sarah Larson, Caleb Larson, Pastor Sean, Clint Knutson, Naomi Harthun, Paris Tershin, Joy Mathiasen, Pastor Eric, Galen Mathiasen, and myself, Pastor John. So, yeah. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us hear what the Scriptures say about the ministry of teaching. From Psalm 119, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following of your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And from Psalm 78, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. This is a charge to us, not just Sunday school teachers, but primarily to our parents for their children. But our Sunday school teachers come alongside and help in this teaching process. We as a church, as a whole, pass on this good news to the next generation. So teachers, I will ask you, each of you has been selected to the responsible position of being a teacher in this congregation. Will you, to the extent that God gives grace, uphold the Word of God faithfully, abide by the constitution of Stavanger Lutheran Church, teach nothing contrary to the beliefs of this church, serve rather than be served, and labor for the purity, edification, peace, and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ? If so, answer by saying yes. I invite the congregation to continue to pray for the teachers and for the children and adults, and that you would also make a diligent use of the means of grace in attending worship and in growing in the Word yourself with the opportunities available. So, let us pray. Father, we do thank you for calling and gifting your people to teach and to serve in any number of ways. But we pray now for, especially for those you've called to teach in this congregation, that you would bless them and guide them and strengthen them, Lord, for the task at hand. And may you bear fruit through them, through us, so that the next generation may know, Lord, may know Jesus as their own personal Savior, and share Him with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let us proceed then with prayers for others as they have need. I've been informed this morning that the mother of Jake Axel has passed away. Jake is on our softball team. He's been here in worship with us in the past, and we'll pray for Jake and his family. We also want to remember the family of Diana Burmeister. Diana is part of the Shady Oak Bible, was part of the Shady Oak Bible Study Group. Her memorial service was yesterday. Are there others that we want to remember in prayer? Let us pray. Father, we do come before you on behalf of those who mourn. We think of Jake and his family at the passing of his mother. We pray your comfort for him, Lord, and for all of them. We pray, Lord, that they might be directed to you, to look to you for the hope of the resurrection. We pray, Lord, for the same, Lord, for the family of Diana Burmeister. We thank you, Lord, for her and her witness, her testimony. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort her loved ones who remain behind, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the word, Lord, that was proclaimed in her service would be of comfort and also, Lord, of guidance for them. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill and recovering. We think of Vi and Mitch and recovering from the injuries of their accident. We pray for strength and encouragement and progress each day. We pray for Barb as she recovers from her surgery, and we pray and encourage both her and Jerry in this long road they have been on. We lift up all those, Lord, who have needs, Lord, unspoken, whether they be physical or relational, spiritual. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be mindful of those around us and look for opportunities to share your love in real and tangible ways. We pray your continued blessing on this service, the preaching of your word, and on the ministry of Pastor Sean as he is installed and in the days to come. We lift up all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Pastor Knutson, I ask you to come and share the word with us, and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer later in the service of installation.
Well, good morning. My sermon passage this morning comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now, I can't remember if we stand for the reading of the word.
Sure.
Let's do that. I just do what I'm told, so. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." You may be seated. I think the first thing I would like to say is just a thank you to Stavanger, and thank you for welcoming my family and allowing us to come. Being Canadian down in the U.S., I kind of like to play on the stereotypes of both sides of the border. It gives me great pleasure to hassle Americans a little bit and to be hassled back. Mostly I like playing up the Canadian stereotypes because I don't think it is either very kind or wise to push on the Americans too much when we're down here. I grew up in a very rural, a very isolated community in Saskatchewan. And so I would say that even my understanding of my own country is largely built on stereotypes. I haven't seen a lot of it. And when I say isolated community, I mean a farm outside of an isolated community. I remember sitting at our supper table in the wintertime and the odd night watching lights come down our north road, and we could see them coming for miles. And I remember this sense of anxiety, even when I talk about it, this sense of anxiety building as we watched those lights come, because the only reason anyone ever came down that road was because they wanted something or there was an unscheduled visit, which usually wasn't a good thing. But one of the stereotypes that we Canadians have is that of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, the RCMP. You have that image of the officer in the red coat and the funny hat riding a horse. It's one of the most recognizable symbols of our nation. And the RCMP was founded as a means to police the vast and the isolated wilderness of Canada. They are a federal police body, and even today, they are the principal police service in rural Saskatchewan, where I grew up. And one of the issues of living in rural Saskatchewan is that when you call the police, you have about half an hour to 40 minutes before they show up. When I was growing up, that didn't seem like an overly important or significant issue. I don't know if it's been the same down here, but in the last 5 years, I say five, it's probably a little longer, but it seems that criminals have realized that it takes about half an hour for the RCMP to show up. And so they've started hitting farms and rural communities on a more regular basis. I served two churches in Birch Hills, and during my 7 years there, both were broken into. One was vandalized, and one had stuff stolen, and they knew where to hit us. They stole our coffee. That same church in town, someone randomly lit our recycling bin on fire and just about burned the church down. Our outreach youth group, and our church didn't have a lot of youth, but we were able to connect with the youth in the community. The alumni of that youth group consists of a number of young people who are now felons. And when you talk to people around town, things just aren't the way they used to be. People lock their doors now when they never used to do that. They hide their things in ways they never had to before. And that's on the criminal side of things. And I don't think we really need to get started on the increased number of broken homes, the increase in spiritual darkness and craziness that we see out in the world. And I think whether you live in the country or in the city, the growing sentiment, the growing concern is that things just aren't the way they used to be. One of my favorite lines that I think expresses this sentiment fairly well is, "Where are we going? And why are we in this handbasket?" Or in a simpler way, what is our world coming to? Our passage this morning is one where I think perhaps we like to miss the forest for the trees a little bit. Often when we make reference to it, we are wondering about the intricacies of hell or something along those lines. And in that, we miss the point. Our passage is a parable directed at the Pharisees. In the Gospel of Luke, before our passage, there's actually another parable that's closely related to this one. It's titled The Parable of the Shrewd Manager. And that shrewd manager uses worldly wealth to gain friends for himself. And it's a challenge to the Pharisees that if they cannot be trusted with worldly wealth, who will trust them with true riches? And that passage ends. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." And so as we consider our passage, this idea of loving money and wrong priorities in God's eyes should be ringing in our ears. Our passage proper is about reversals. Even in the parable itself, we have that explicitly laid out for us. Abraham tells the rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." The rich man did not end with the fate he expected, nor did Lazarus end with the fate we expected. At the end of our passage, the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. He says, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And Jesus' point with his answer in the parable is to say that if the rich man had listened to Moses and the prophets, that if he had listened to the Word of God, he would have found there all that he needs for warning and salvation. And if he wanted to understand the great reversal of his fate and the great reversal of Lazarus's fate, look to the Word of God to find the key. And so through our passage, we find that Jesus is telling the Pharisees, telling us, that the God revealed in and through the Word reverses our expectations. As we study the Word, it reverses our expectations about ourselves. The Word reverses our expectations about our neighbors, and the Word reverses our expectations about God. As we learn about God and who He really is, we learn about ourselves, and we learn about our neighbors. And so this parable is about the reversal of our expectations. And there's an implicit expectation that begins our passage, an expectation that we naturally share. That if I am wealthy and healthy, God must be for me. And if I am poor and sick and miserable, God must be against me. We may say to ourselves, "Well, no, I don't think like that." But for each and every one of us, wait till we get sick. If our nation is doing well, crime is down, everyone is well behaved, God must be for us. And if our nation is doing poorly, crime is up, immorality rampant, God must be against us. Now, the rich man and Lazarus are opposite ends on those spectrums. The rich man is presented as in total control of his life, dressing in expensive clothes and eating well, living comfortably, luxuriously even. And that word just sounds sickening if you say it enough, luxuriously. While Lazarus was thrown down at his gate. The NIV translates it, he was laid down at his gate, but that sounds too kind for what was happening. He was tossed there. It says he was sick and starving, and that the dogs licked his sores. And today, when we think of the dogs licking his sores, we think, oh, those nice puppies, right? Their mouths have healing qualities. But in the time of Christ, a dog was a 30-pound rat. Right? If you think of the rats coming at Lazarus, that's what they're getting at. So Lazarus was in the gutter as far as he could go. And at that time, there was no great deal of compassion for such people. It was customary to think that God was giving them what they deserved. And clearly from the rich man, there was no compassion, no mercy. And whether it was scorn or simply indifference does not really matter. He would have breezed by Lazarus on his way into the property. The rich man had an understanding of who God was, and therefore who he was and who Lazarus was. God was a God who blessed the faithful and deprived the wicked. Now, as extreme as the difference between the rich man and Lazarus was in life, after death, that the reversal of their fate is even more extreme. The rich man is left thirsting in hell for even a drop of water to cool his tongue. And poor, sick Lazarus is feasting in heaven. As Jesus is speaking to his audience and now to us, the rich man says essentially the equivalent of, how could I have known the reverse of what I assumed about God and myself and my neighbor to be true? And Abraham says, listen to Moses and the prophets. And Christ's very unsubtle hint from the mouth of Abraham points to the one who reveals and reverses everything we thought we knew about God. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Christ, the one who rose from the dead, reveals to us the total overthrow of everything we knew about God. But he does so in a way consistent with Moses and the prophets, not against them. Jesus reveals that God conquers by means of the cross. That God saves by losing. He lives by dying. He rules by serving and loves his enemies. Christ reveals that when we consider ourselves to be most capable, least sinful, most put together, most blessed, but then, and truly then, we are in the most danger. For what we assume to be right and true about God, about ourselves, and about our neighbor, is destroyed by the great reversal of Christ on the cross. It is when we confess before God and before others that we are wretched and filthy sinners. It is then that we are closest to the one who atoned for sin. Because then we begin to speak the truth of what is. And then we are brought to the one who suffered and died to save such sinners. And we begin to understand what is true about God. And so I ask, as we begin this new season of ministry in Stavanger, as we recognize and rejoice in the installation of new workers in our Lord's church, do we see by the light of the cross? Do we hear Moses and the prophets? As we look to our world, as we look to our nation, to our community, and it's a long trip in the handbasket, as we look to our neighbors and even ourselves, do we consider them all in light of the great reversal of Christ? Perhaps we should look through the lens of Christ at our criminal enemies, at our most rebellious neighbors, our most sinful friends and family, our political rivals, and through that lens see them as those on whom God has compassion through Christ, those for whom we should pray and serve and to whom we should witness. As the church in our time, when things are not as they used to be, we are not called to simply look upon our nation, on our neighbors, even our enemies, and say, well, to hell with you. Rather, we see in light of the great reversal of the cross. They have been thrown down at our doorstep. Will we simply ignore them or be filled with compassion for them, even as the one who himself was filled with compassion for us? Do we hear the word of Moses and the prophets? Do we really know the God who is found there, the God who did not leave us in our sin but sought us out, found us in the gutter with the dogs licking our wounds, brought us home and cleansed us, made us his children that we might feast at his table? Do we hear Moses and the prophets? Do we hear the apostles that this is our God and he calls us into the midst of our enemies that we might bring them the reconciliation of Christ? As we consider another ministry season, do we believe this great reversal about God, about us, and about our neighbors? That we would know that what God values highly is detestable in people's sight. Amen.
Might our pastors and deacons come forward for installation of Pastor Sean?
As we begin here, I'm going to read a bit of Sean's biography. Sean sent it to me in the first person, and I'm not creative enough to change it into the third. So just to be clear, I'm not Sean, but I'll read his story. So my name is Sean Boulson. I'm 27 years old and currently live in Bracebridge, Ontario, but I was born in Stellenbosch, South Africa. We moved to Canada when I was 3 years old, and my family mostly lived in the region of Muskoka since then. Muskoka is a beautiful area of Ontario that is fairly wild and filled with lakes and forests. At age 11, my family began sending me abroad every year to attend European schools, while I completed Canadian school through correspondence. I spent a good deal of time in France and Germany, but also attended schools in Denmark and Austria. After high school, I attended the University of Western Ontario and received a BA in International Relations. I've been teaching grade 5 at Covenant Christian School in London, Ontario. As for my faith, I was raised in a sort of vaguely culturally Christian home. This being said, I always considered myself a Christian and did believe in God, just did not have a very deep understanding of what this meant. In university, I began to realize I had really become something of a mess, and I remember feeling drawn to pray to God for the first time in a long time. After this, the Lord placed in my life or revealed people in my life who were faithful Christians, and they led me to search the scriptures and discover the beautiful message of the gospel. One of these people was the lovely lady who is now my wife, Rihanna. This makes it sound easy, but for some time I wrestled against the free gift of salvation and clung tightly to an understanding of works righteousness. This continued until I met up with a Christian Reformed pastor who explained to me the problem of sin and my desperate need for a salvation outside of myself. After this, I came to join a Canadian Reformed church in London, Ontario, and then after a few years, I was asked to teach at the church's elementary school. Now, I had been considering going to seminary for a few years, and I really felt a call to serve the Lord in this way, and had begun working on the language prerequisites for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. As I was devouring books and material on theology, I stumbled onto some Lutheran material, and that led me to further and further study of Lutheran thinking. I ended up moving right next to a Lutheran church and thought I would reach out to the pastor there to rake his brain. It's a really terrible description, actually. Rake his brain and ask all sorts of questions of him. He thankfully was very helpful and always responded thoughtfully and with great clarity. After all this, though, I found I was no longer really theologically reformed, and this posed a bit of a problem for my plan to attend CRTS. Anyway, long story short, I discovered LBS and found that it would be a great place to pursue a ministry training, which takes us to the present. Now this morning, I not only have the opportunity to represent Stavanger, but I also represent the CLB, and so I bring greetings on behalf of the CLB, and would like to say that we celebrate with you, and with you, Sean, in the installation and calling of Sean this morning. So we will now begin this part of the service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us hear what the scriptures say about the office of pastor. I'll invite our deacons to come forward.
First, we're going to be reading Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
And reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
So, Sean, I have a number of questions for you. For each of the questions, you can respond with the answer yes, if you so agree. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and is therefore the final authoritative guide for faith and conduct?
Yes.
Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you love God's children?
Yes.
Are you willing, to the extent that God gives grace, to work for the purity, edification, peace, and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you find that the statement of faith of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren is in harmony with the Word of God?
Yes.
Do you believe, teach, and confess this statement of faith?
Yes.
Do you accept and will you work in harmony with the constitutions of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren and this congregation?
Yes.
As far as you know your heart, are a desire to serve God and a desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ and to grow in Him the motives which have led you to accept this call?
Yes.
Paul wrote, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the Church of God, which He bought with His own blood." Will you, by the power of God's grace, live a holy life, properly care for your own family, and by faithfulness, diligence, and love, do the work of a pastor?
Yes.
Do you promise to preach the Word and to administer the sacraments as the Word of God prescribes, and to do so for the glory of God, the salvation of lost people, and the edification of the Church, which is the body of Christ?
Yes.
I'll invite the congregation to please rise. Now do you, the members of Stavanger Church, stand by your pastoral call previously extended to Sean? If so, answer yes. Will you at this time, and as long as he will serve faithfully among you, receive him joyfully, share all good things with him, who is to instruct you in the Word, show him Christian respect and obedience, and encourage him in the Lord? If so, answer yes. Now, Sean, do you stand by your decision to accept this call from Stavanger Church? Excuse me, to serve as their pastor? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Sean, I hereby install you in the office of pastor of Stavanger Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May a rich measure of God's grace, guidance, and power be with you, your wife and family, and the congregation as you work together for the extension of His kingdom in this community. You may be seated. Now, Brianna, would you like to come up and stand beside Sean? And Sean, if you'd be willing to kneel. We're going to take some time now to pray for Sean and Brianna. Normally we have you go up the whole aisle on your knees there, but no. Yep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ, and that you do not leave us alone in our sin, but you come to us through the ministry of your word. You seek us. You care for us and tend us. I pray for Sean that, Lord, you would be at work in and through him, that you would draw him ever closer to you, that he would learn to lean on you more and more as he begins this ministry here, and that, Lord, you would be faithful to him as he seeks to be faithful to this calling. Lord, help him to be a blessing to Stavanger Church. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us,
for your faithfulness to your church. We thank you for bringing Pastor Sean and his family here to us. We ask that you would work through the many ways you have gifted him to be a blessing to the ministry here at Stavanger. We also ask that this church would be a blessing to him and to his family, that we would support and encourage each other. It is in the name of your Son that we pray.
Father, too, I ask your blessing upon Sean and Rihanna and Amelia. Thank you for calling him to serve here among us. Thank you for calling them together as your servants. Pray your blessing upon them as a family, as husband and wife, as parents, as your children. Lord, may this be a time of growth for them personally, Lord, and also for your kingdom through them. So we thank you, Lord, for your good gifts, and we look to you for all our needs, trusting them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You rise.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may go in peace.
Well, let us rise and sing. Go now in peace. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.